Christian world, there's a lot of partying going on right now, isn't there? There's a lot of feasting, a lot of, well, let's say overindulging, a lot of beads being tossed around. In some places, they call it Carnival. In some places, Mardi Gras. We call it that here, although I never will understand why, because the word Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday, and we do it on Saturday. Maybe we just don't know the French word for Saturday. I don't know. But whatever we call it, the reason for the party's the same, isn't it? The reason for the party is, after this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, the party's over. At least, that's the tradition, isn't it? The party's over. At least until Easter. Even the word carnival, we may associate the word carnival with, oh, I don't know, fairgrounds rides and amusement park games, cotton candy. You know the actual origin of the word, what it really means? It has the same root as the word carnivore, flesh eater. And what carnival literally means is flesh farewell. Flesh farewell, because that's what carnival, which is probably the oldest term for the celebration that's going on between now and midnight, 12:01, Wednesday morning, is it's kind of a bon voyage party, a farewell party, at least temporarily, to the things and the pleasures of the flesh before we settle in on giving things up for the upcoming Lenten season, which we think of as a time of self-denial, of fasting, of letting go. But why do we think this way? Why do we believe we have to give up worldly things? Things of the flesh. Well, this isn't just in the Christian tradition, actually. You find this idea of fasting, of giving over worldly things in many religious traditions. And the reason always seems to be basically the same. The teaching that such distractions stand in the way of spiritual pursuits, that they block our path to finding God. And the only way to reach God, to reach for the heavenly, is to let go of the earthly. Most of us were brought up to believe in this, to believe that there's a schism, a gulf between the heavenly and the earthly, between the spiritual and the worldly. But is this gulf real? Is this sense of separation something we should be affirming? Is it something Jesus Christ came to affirm? Or did he rather come to close that gap? To be, in biblical terms, the Word incarnate, Spirit made flesh, embodied. Maybe the sense of separation really exists only in our own minds. And maybe that's what we need to let go of for Lent. Because according to Paul, God does not reside in a far-off heaven, somewhere separate from the world in which we live. According to Paul, you can read about in the 17th chapter of Acts, we live, move, and have our being in God. God is the very ground of our being. We are living and moving and having our being at this moment in the presence of God. And wherever we are, God is. There is no gulf between where God is and where we are. To separate God from the world in our thinking is to cut this world's wings off. And to separate the world from God is figuratively to cut God's hands off. It is to envision a creator out of touch with his own creation. In unity, we try to keep our world and its wings intact. You may have noticed. That's what that thing means. In unity, we affirm with Jesus, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think about that prayer we pray so often. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus isn't saying heaven is only to be reached after we release this worldly life, after we're free of this mortal coil. He's not saying God's domain, the place where God rules, God's kingdom, is something we only aspire to beyond this world. He's affirming and teaching us to affirm that God's kingdom, God's rule, is something we are here to establish right now in this place. Make it a part of our down-to-earth experience. Well, if God's kingdom comes on earth, that means we are here to establish God's rule, not someplace else, but right here on this earthly plane. Okay, if that's all true, if Paul's right, and we live, move, and have our being in God, if Jesus meant it when he said we should pray for God's kingdom to come and will be done on earth, if this sense of separation is something to be healed and not affirmed, well, does that mean I don't have to end the party? Does that mean I don't have to quit feasting, start fasting? I mean, Fat Tuesday can be followed by Chubby Wednesday, Overindulgent Thursday, Obese Friday. We can just go on and on and on. Is that what it means? Does it mean I don't have to say flesh farewell? I can say, come to Papa. Well, not exactly. Not really. Yes, Jesus did say that he came that we may have and enjoy life and have it abundantly, to the full, till it overflows. That's a very literal translation of John 10:10. But before we can receive this bounty, before we can enjoy this fullness of abundance, there's something we have to understand. We have to understand that no, there really aren't two worlds. That's ridiculous to say there's any world other than the real world. There isn't. There's just the one world. And that one world is God's world. The one world is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it, just as the psalmist affirms. We don't need to give up the world, but we do need the way we look at it. And ourselves mostly, I think. Because the way we see ourselves has everything to do with this way we see everyone and everything else. Most of us have seen ourselves in a worldly way. Seen ourselves as of this earth. Thought of ourselves as only human. As, well, just flesh and blood. And as long as we continue to see ourselves in this light, we will never be able to see the light of God. Because as Paul explained, to the natural man, the natural person, the non-spiritual person, he's talking about someone that is seeing themselves in the world in a material way, the things of God sound like meaningless nonsense. Just babble. They make no sense to him. He can't understand them. Why? Because spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Now, what's this mean? It means, just as I can't read the bulletin without my glasses on, and you all have suddenly taken on this sort of Monet look. Well, actually, I only need them for close up, far away, and in between. Other than that, I'm good. If we take our spiritual glasses off, if we look at things from a material, in only a material way, then we can't judge things correctly. We can't see spiritual things. Spiritual discernment begins with discerning ourselves, judging ourselves in a spiritual way, no longer as human beings with a soul, but spiritual beings embodied. If you want to give up something for Lent, give up the belief that you are just a human being with a soul and accept the belief, embrace the belief that you are a spiritual being embodied, that you are not the child of this world, but the child of God. That is the understanding Jesus came to give us. What's it say in the first chapter of John? Whoever receives and believes in him, in Jesus, he gives the power to become the children of God, born not of flesh of this world, born of God, the offspring of God. We may be in this world, but we are not of it. And we need to start seeing ourselves that way. We need to stop conforming our self-image and our expectations to the standards of this world. And rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by thinking of ourselves first and then the rest of creation in a more spiritual way. Can thinking change who we really are, who we really always have been? Of course not. But transforming your thinking in a spiritual way will allow you to see who you really are and who you really always have been. Because if we think of ourselves as anything but the children of God, made in God's own image and after God's own likeness. If that's how we see ourselves, then we've never seen ourselves at all. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you come from. Seeing yourself spiritually, seeing yourself the way Christ sees you, the way Jesus sees you, the way God sees you, and always have, that's the way you really are. That's the way each one of us really is. You know, in the parable, the prodigal son may have had a kind of identity crisis. He may have lost touch for a while with the reality of who he was and where he came from and where he belonged. He may have forgotten who his father was, forgotten his true home. But the father didn't forget him. When the father saw him coming, he didn't say, "Well, who's that?" No, the father recognized him while he was still a long way off. Recognized him at a distance. The son may have forgotten who his father was, but the father knew his boy. We are God's boys and girls. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's our aspiration. That's the understanding we're trying to arrive at if we want to be truly prepared for Easter. Because once we can see ourselves, the truth about ourselves, then we'll be able to have our eyes open to the truth about everything. You know, Lent's a funny word. It's actually not a Christian word. It's not biblical. Lent comes from a Latin word. And what the word actually means, it's nothing about making sacrifices or spiritual preparations. It actually means to lengthen. To lengthen. And what it's in reference to is, well, spring. Upcoming springtime. It might not have felt a lot like spring when you stepped out the door this morning. And it may seem even less like springtime by the time you get home tonight. But Lent is a reference to this time of year when the days are getting longer. Every day, there's a little more sunshine and a little less darkness. The day's a little longer. The night's a little shorter. And remember what Paul said, spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. So we need to look at this not just in a physical, material way, but in a spiritual, metaphysical way, both figuratively and literally. We go through autumn seasons in our lives. Seasons when, just as the calendar moves from autumn to winter, our lives seem to move from light to growing darkness. From life to the appearance of death. What happens as winter comes? It's warm. And then it gets cold. It's bright, and then the nights grow longer and longer. Where we saw life in the green grass, it becomes brown. And in the leafy trees, they become bare. And this just goes on and on and on and on. It gets darker and colder. And then we turn a corner. And then that stops. It's subtle at first.
It's slow at first, but ever so gradually, we begin moving back. Moving back from darkness to light. Moving back from the cold to warmth. Moving back from the appearance of death and mortality to the new life of springtime and immortality. Is Easter about anything else? Then moving toward what looks like death. What looks like light into darkness. And emerging from the darkness into the light. We have been in the dark about our true nature. We have been in the dark about who we really are. And as a result, we've been in the dark about everything else, about this place and our role in it. It's time to turn on the light. It's time to turn on the lights. It's time to give up that old darkened self-image and reach out for a more illumined way of seeing ourselves, a more enlightened way of viewing our world. Seeing it the way God sees it, which is the way it is. It is so tempting to look around this world and think it's a trap. Think we're bound by its apparent limitations. We can't avoid its conflicts and its challenges. And yes, we should be aware of all those things. But not to be overcome, but to overcome. We are spiritual beings. We are capable of rising up and over life's hurdles and carrying the world with us. We are not this planet's prisoners. We are here to be its liberators and saviors. That's why God put us here. God did not put us here just to fill up space for a while. God put us here to do something, to be a part of something, to be the instruments of God's creation. And the first step is to just know that truth, to recognize that truth, to heal ourselves of our sense of separation and close the gap in our minds between the heavenly and the earthly, and our Father and ourselves. To aspire to a kingdom of God consciousness, like Jesus had. For when we get into that kingdom of God consciousness, when we make that aspiration our number one priority, well then, it begins to become apparent to us. Then we begin to see God's kingdom as not a faraway thing, but an immediate thing. Then we begin to see it as Jesus did, as at hand, as something that is within our grasp right now, right here. I said to separate, pardon me, God from this world, from God's creation, is to cut the world's wings off. Well, to see ourselves as separate from God is to cut our own wings off. Because, believe it or not, nobody needs to ring a bell. You've got your wings already. You came to earth on angel wings. You just forgot how to unfurl them. Let's pray about this. And to center ourselves for our experience of God in prayer, let's try to get a glimpse of that vision of St. Paul's. That right here, right now, right where we are, we live and breathe and move and have our being in God. I live and move and have my being in God. Truly, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives. God the good, omnipotent. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God the good, omnipotent, and so it is.